on the calendar, I was supposed to be gone today. And then the calendar changed. As I was supposed to be on study break, but instead I will be gone at the end of the month to preach the message at my mother-in-law's memorial service. And that's October the 27th. And so Pastor Scott was well underway in preparation for this message. And so I said, preach it. So I have the treat of sitting in your place this morning and hearing God's word from Pastor Scott. So Pastor Scott, thank you. Bring us the word of the Lord.
Psalm 133:1 says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. In the Bible, there are two women mentioned in Philippians 4 about whom we know very little, but I think we can fill in the gaps if we hear Paul's exhortation to them. Paul tells them, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also thank you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. The question at hand is how we settle disagreements and prevent dissonance in the body of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul traveled a lot, and he relied on ministry partners in all the cities in which he preached. So let's pull up a chair and let's listen to the situation in the city of Philippi. And the sermon thesis for this morning is that all who are in Christ should strive for harmony with one another. When Paul was first in Philippi, you might remember that it was because the Holy Spirit had called Paul and his companions to come into this region called Macedonia. And when they arrived, they found a group of women who were praying along the river. And the first of these to receive Christ as Savior was a woman named Lydia. And presumably others followed, and perhaps Euodia and Syntyche were among the women who were seeking the Lord on that day down by the river in Philippi. Fast forward a few years. Paul's looking back to this church, and although there is much to celebrate, there's conflict and a dispute. And there's no way for us to know for sure, but I think we can still put ourselves in their place. As a church meets together and contends for the gospel, it seems inevitable that personal preferences come into play. In fact, I think we can even say that God has given us our strengths and our preferences so that we might strengthen each other. In this case, though, the personal strengths and preferences are no longer working together for the building up of the body, but the opposite is happening. The disagreement is threatening to tear the unity of the church. Euodia and Syntyche are important women for us to know about because through them, Paul shows us how to handle what he calls disputable matters in Romans 14. And even if we disagree on the disputable matters, we can continue in harmony, according to today's text in Romans 15, 1 through 6. You can turn there in your Bibles so we look at it together, Romans 15, 1 through 6. It's on page 805 in many of the pew Bibles. Just giving a little bit of context here, previously in Romans 13, 12 through 14, Paul highlighted actions that are not disputable, such as sexual actions outside of the marriage relationship between one man and one woman. Also, jealousy. Also, dissension. The Bible is clear that those are sins that must be confronted. But we don't get the indication that there's a sin between Euodia and Syntyche, at least not yet. Now, they may be on the cusp of slandering one another and striving against one another in the working of the body, and in the life of our interactions at First Free, perhaps in your personal life, we might need to hear this word. We're called to live in harmony as Christians, to be able to have different strengths and different personal preferences, but to continue to strive together for the gospel and not to strive against one another. In that vein, I'd like to read from Romans 15, 1 through 6. We're also going to be looking at some practical words that Paul gives to Euodia and Syntyche in Philippians 4, 1 through 9. And so if you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Romans 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now if you'll turn over to Philippians 4, page 832. Therefore, my dear brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, your word is before us. It's calling us to glorify you with one mouth, one heart, one voice, because you've given us your spirit, and he is the spirit of unity, of harmony. Pierce our hearts with your truth. You've called us to love you with all our mind. Help us to do that now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that many people appreciate about Romans, and also Ephesians, by the way, is how Paul transitions from theology to application. In Romans, he makes the case that though we were dead to sin, Christ came, he took on the guilt of our sin, and anyone who confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. And since we're no longer dead to sin, we're alive in Christ to be able to live for him. And in Romans 12 through 15, the context of this passage, Paul highlights the implications of our life in Christ. First, that we are to be transformed into a new type of person. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the way, not the removal of our mind. We can think in such a way to command our lives into obedience and to bring glory to God. Second, within our transformed lives, it says in Romans 12, 3 through 8, we receive gifts to use within the body of Christ. Third, that we ought to use those gifts to show love to others, including our enemies, even submitting to governing authorities, and especially to show love for each other in chapters 12 and 13. And finally, in Romans 14 and 15, that because of our love for everyone who is in Christ, we practice patience with each other in our differences, and we have a sort of Christian tolerance for those with whom we differ in Christ. Now let's look into the text of Romans 15 now. You can turn back there, page 805. When Paul says that the strong should bear with the failings of the weak, He's talking specifically about matters of conscience between one who has a conviction about an area not outlined in God's word. In particular, it was about what they were eating. The specific situation of meat and vegetables mentioned in Romans 14, 1 and 2 came about because they didn't always know where their meat was coming from in the public market. Maybe we don't either. I don't know. But if you've lived in the rampant idolatry of the first century, much of the meat in the market may well have come from a butchered animal that was butchered at a temple for the purpose of idol worship. And Paul says that the strong are those who don't have a guilty conscience about what they eat from the public market, even if it was sacrificed to an idol, because they know that the idol is nothing. On the other hand, there are the weak. They were perhaps concerned about giving a foothold to the devil by eating a food that was not devoted to God, but to an idol. Now listen carefully here. If you have a conviction about something because you don't want to give the devil a foothold, being weak is not an insult. It's not a character defect, excuse me. And Paul says that if you're convicted about it, you should not do it. Now, if I may build a bridge to our world here, I think there are still some matters of food and drink that pertain to us. Now, some are convicted even to be in a bar or to consume alcohol. I have a relative who ought never to drink or to go into a bar because of his tendency to drink to excess. It's not an insult to say that he's not strong enough to have one drink. He should turn from it lest it wreck him. Now, others of you avoid strong drink because of the association for you with alcohol in your past or some kind of wrongdoing. You can't drink with a clear conscience. Maybe you're like John Christ, who grew up in a home with no alcohol. He said his favorite Bible story that his parents told him growing up was when Jesus turned that water into sweet tea. It's a miracle! But the actual prohibition of Scripture is against drunkenness, not against ever having a fermented drink. Drunkenness, though, is always a sin because you've given control of your mind and your body over to another substance rather than to the Holy Spirit. But many of the disputable matters in our lives are worked out when we come into contact with mature believers from other cultural backgrounds and vice versa. Functionally, I think it's one of the reasons why in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. Just as we who are many are one body, so we are not divided, but we are one. We need to get to the idea that other believers who are different from us are still united with us. Many of the things are going to get worked out in our lives as we come to that realization in our Christian life. Emo Phillips tells a story of a man who was on a bridge. He was about ready to jump. He said, "I said, don't do it." He said, "Nobody loves me." I said, "God loves you. Do you believe in God?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Are you a Christian or a Jew?" He said, "A Christian." I said, "Me too." He said, "Are you Protestant or Catholic?" "Protestant." I said, "Me too." "What denomination?" He said, "Baptist." I said, "Me too." "Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" He said, "Northern Baptist." I said, "Me too." "Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist." I said, "Me too." "Wait, Northern Conservative Baptist General Great Lakes Region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern Region?" He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region." I said, "Me too." "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, "Die, heretic," and I pushed him over. But while we can laugh at the silliness of that, I think we can also weep at the way we've divided over issues that do not pertain to salvation. At the same time, I think we can rejoice at the ability to lock arms with others who are in Christ from other churches. When I was in Nebraska, I would occasionally see a student out in public that I hadn't seen at youth group in a while, and we'd exchange pleasantries, and the student would sort of, you know, look down and sheepishly confess that he hadn't come to our youth group in a while because he'd started going to another youth group in town. I never really quite knew what to do with that. Do I forgive you and absolve you of your sin? Do I say, we barely noticed you were gone? No, probably not that either. But then I felt convicted, and I began reaching out to other youth pastors in the area, and something changed for me. Once I knew that other youth pastor, and I saw his heart for the lost in the community to come to Christ, I could confidently dialogue with that student. I could say, I know that they love Jesus at that church. I'm sure glad we're on the same team. Our youth ministry here is partnered with many churches, Edgewood, Bethany, Homewood, Heritage, Harvest, and others. We're not striving against one another. We're striving with one another, with one mind for the gospel, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So Paul tells us in Romans 15:2, and this is where we get back to Euodia and Syntyche. But look at the verse 2 in the text there. Each of you should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. He then goes past the what to the why in verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me, Jesus. Now keep your finger, again in Romans, turn over to Philippians 4 again. Got to jump around just a little bit today. Philippians 4, 1 through 9. This section of scripture often gets broken up almost as if it were disjointed staccato proverbs about the Christian life. We're supposed to rejoice in the Lord just because. We're supposed to think about what is true and noble and right and pure because it's the Christian thing to do. I want to suggest to you, though, that although everything in verse 1 through 9 could be applied in different ways, it could also be applied as a continuous thought. Paul is identifying a problem, discord, in which we're separating ourselves from Jesus, and he's also identifying a solution, being united in Jesus. As Vern Steiner said, and Vern taught me at the Mikra Bible Institute in Lincoln, do not miss the corporate element here. Discord or friction in the church is not simply a private matter, certainly not one to be swept under the rug in the hopes that it will vanish on its own. Discord between two people can unravel the fabric of an entire body of believers who are supposed to be living united and in harmony in the Lord. And this particular division was so pronounced that Paul addresses the combatants by name in this publicly read letter. But he also identifies them both as believers in the Lord whose names are written in the book of life. Now, before I get into the following solutions to break down the walls of division, I want to emphasize what it means to be in Christ, in the Lord Jesus. This prepositional phrase, in the Lord, has sometimes become so common to our ears that we don't think about it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And if we are to stand firm in the Lord and to agree in the Lord and to rejoice in the Lord, we must first be in the Lord. So here's the gospel. 9 times in John, Jesus tells the need to believe in him. And dozens of times, John records Jesus saying the phrase, in me. So in this phrase, in the Lord, there's an underlying assumption I want to impress upon your heart. Before you can have Christian unity, you have to be in Christ. And God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus, his one and only Son. So whoever believes in him will not face eternal death, but instead have eternal life. And you can receive that free gift of eternal life today. Maybe you felt the grief and the shame of your sin. You've come to the end of your own way. Put your trust in Christ. Stop going your own way. And find your true identity in him. Repent of your sin. Believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead in your place to give you eternal life. Now, the first solution to break down the walls of disunity that I think we find in this passage, it anticipates the problem, is found in verse 1. Philippians 4:1, by pressing on toward our citizenship in heaven, as we see in chapter 3, verse 20, we stand firm in the Lord together. But one doesn't stand firm in the Lord by accident, nor does a Christian find unity by default. The athletic metaphor in Philippians 3, 13, and 14 is of a runner who strains for the goal. Now, as Pastor Tom has said about himself, I also am not a runner, but I run. Some of you get something called a runner's high. I have never had this before. Mostly, I'm straining toward the goal so I can be done running as quickly as possible. Put it past me for a couple of days. But just like running is something that takes work, being of one mind with one another in the Lord is going to take some work. When Paul says in Romans 15:2 that we should please our neighbor for his good, he has Christ's example in mind. And Christ told us, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, my natural tendency is to take care of my own desires first, to assume that I'm right. Now listen to how Hebrews 12:14 says it. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The writer of Hebrews ties our Christian harmony with our personal holiness. Just like Paul says, we need to press on to stand firm. We're told to strive to be at peace. Hear the effort and the process of those words, like runners who strive and press on. It's not easy, but if you're a Christian, it's what you do. And all who are in Christ should strive for harmony with one another. The second way in Philippians 4 to break down the walls of disunity, after standing firm in the Lord, Euodia and Syntyche are told to agree in the Lord. This gets back to the idea of having our identity in Jesus. You can't agree in the Lord and be in dissonance with one another. Look at verse 3. Both of these people, Paul says, labored for the gospel and are in the book of life. I'm going to come back to this idea when we get back to the Romans passage, but discord is from Satan. It's listed among the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, and it stands in stark contrast to the fruit of the Spirit, also listed in Galatians 5, notably peace and patience. But what does it mean to agree in the Lord? Now, for one thing, I would suggest to you it means what we call majoring on the majors and minoring on the minors. On the one hand, we have the majors, belief about whether Jesus is fully God and fully man, whether Jesus was born of a virgin, died on a cross, was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, whether God is the creator of all things, visible and invisible, whether God is love and just and holy. These are some of the things with which we must find agreement in the Lord. To separate ourselves from these essentials is to separate ourselves from Christ himself. That's actually the purpose of the Christian creeds, like the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. They said, if you don't believe in these essentials, you can't rightly be called a Christian. Jesus emphasizes the need to believe in him, and what we believe actually matters. On the other hand, we have things about which with which we can disagree and still find Christian unity. Should baptism be done by dunking or sprinkling? I'm going to leave that slide up there just for a minute. It's time to resolve in your brain. We can disagree on things like Calvinism and Arminianism. We can disagree on modes of communion, although we certainly should agree on the reference behind communion, which is the death of the Lord Jesus. We can disagree on the age of the earth, provided we have agreement that God is the creator. But besides the majors and minors, I should also point out our garden variety disagreements. These are below the minors. We can disagree, but mostly we should probably just get over ourselves. Which gospel-centric ministry program to use? Which instruments should be used to lead music? The color of the carpet in the building. By the way, this is the building. We are the church. You can't properly carpet the church, right? It would be awkward. But churches have divided over the carpet in the building. Churches have divided over programs. Churches have divided over leadership personalities. And to all of these divisions, Paul's command to us and to Euodia and Syntyche is this: we need to fight through that and agree on the things that tie us together in Christ Jesus. Third, in Philippians 4:4, Euodia and Syntyche are told to rejoice in the Lord. Now, this is where we usually start to think we've moved past the personal anecdote about Euodia and Syntyche, and we've moved into general instructions. I'm not saying this isn't generally applicable and a generally applicable thing to do, but I think Paul specifically has it in mind that as we celebrate what the Lord is doing, our eyes move off of ourselves. This is a question about what you are celebrating in your life. Again, rejoicing in the Lord doesn't usually happen by accident or by default. It's a command here that we find our joy in the work of the Lord. We fix our eyes on Him. We unite ourselves together with others who are likewise rejoicing in the Lord. Get your eyes off your neighbor and fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. And you also, for the joy set before you, as you fix your eyes on Jesus, having a single focus for Christ, watch all of your selfish ambitions fade away. And then you don't have conflict with others, even if they still have selfish ambitions once in a while. Okay, I'm preaching to myself here now, because it's easy for me to justify my own righteous indignation when I see someone else having selfish ambitions or being driven by their personal preferences. But when I fix my eyes on Jesus and when I rejoice in His cross, even those things fade away. Now there's a nod in the text here back to Euodia and Syntyche in verse 5, I think, that they should let their gentleness be evident to all. And that's followed up with a word of motivation. The Lord is near. Think about it. If you live each day knowing that Jesus is with you and also that His return is near, your conflict with other members of His body seems very out of place. We should move away from anxiety about our tensions with other people, especially when we rejoice over them with thankfulness, which, by the way, gets much harder to hold on to bitterness towards a brother or sister in Christ when you're finding ways to thank God for them. Look for them. So then fourth, after rejoicing in the Lord, we need to pray to the Lord for those with whom we have disagreement, especially on matters of personal preference. Pray for them. Thank God for them. Don't just do it once. Thankfulness is a corrective to all kinds of ways that we get off track. You can even thank God for traffic lights and slow drivers. Whew, that's hard. But I usually start like this. God, thank you for making that slow driver who's in my way right now to get where I want to be. Because you have made them in your image. And you have made them fearfully and wonderfully. And it's harder for me to stay bent out of shape when I think about that person as being someone that God made and Jesus died for. Now, besides that, you might offer all manner of prayer requests to God, especially in disagreement. Back in Nebraska at the church in which Hannah grew up, her former pastor, Lowell Myers, told me a story of one of their former elders, Ernie Wiles, who has now gone on to be with the Lord. Pastor Lowell recalled a time when Ernie, as an elder, was in disagreement with the rest of the elders on a matter that they were trying to decide. In that church, Hillcrest E3, the elders had to vote unanimously in order to move forward on any issue. After a prolonged discussion, intense discussion, Ernie was still completely unconvinced of the direction that the rest of the elders wanted to go. Most of us would respond in one of three ways. Capitulate, but grumble that we weren't listened to. Two, dig our heels in until we sway others. Or three, pack up our ball and go play somewhere else. In fact, Lowell said the third way had been the situation with a former elder in the church just recently. But this man of God, Ernie Wiles, after prayer and discussion, joyfully submitted to the will of the other elders. He voted in the affirmative, and the issue was never a point of contention again. Nobody would have even known about it if Lowell hadn't celebrated what Ernie had done. The fifth way that Paul gives us to break down the walls of division, now look again in your Bible in Philippians 4, 8, and 9, is to think right thoughts and do right things. Think right thoughts and do right things in your blank number 5. We need to focus on that which God has made true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy in that person's life. And to think about these things. Change the way you're thinking. Quoting Vern Steiner again, "Hey, Yodia and Syntyche, stop and think for a moment. Both of you are in the Lord. Both of you were involved in advancing the gospel. Both of your names are written in the book of life. Isn't there something true and honorable, righteous, pure, pleasing, and admirable about all of this? Now come on, people. Take proper account and think rightly about each other." Steiner connects this accounting to the list in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. Love doesn't keep an account of wrongs. Love, on the other hand, does keep an account of everything that's true and noble and right and pure, etc. Now, after thinking about the right things, Yodia and Syntyche need to follow Paul's example and do right things. They need to practice godliness. Do you think of godliness as a muscle that needs to be worked out? Guitar players in the room. If you stop playing guitar for 3 months, what happens when you go back and try to play guitar again? It hurts. You can't get out of practice because it's going to hurt again. Like running and working out. When Hebrews 12:16 says that we need to strive for peace with one another, it's a command to obey continuously. Think about the things that unite each of us who are striving for the gospel, and then put it into practice. Train yourself to be godly. Going back to the text of Romans 15:3, you can turn back there now, jumping back and forth. When Paul identifies Jesus as being the one who absorbed our insults, quoted from Psalm 69, there might be pain involved in striving for unity, especially when we're out of practice and striving for peace. There was pain for Jesus. He was our model. And then notice here in the text in verse 4 that these things that were written in the past were written to teach us, and Paul, again, is referring to Psalm 69 that he just quoted, but also the rest of Scripture. We can build up our spiritual muscles to strive for unity by reading and knowing God's Word. This is an encouragement that I think gives us hope. But not only that. The text says in Romans 15:4, when we also build up strength to strive for the gospel, we build endurance. That is to say, when we please our neighbor for his own good, when we build him up even when we don't feel like it, and when we continue to do that as a daily practice, we build our spiritual muscles to continue to do it, and it becomes possible for us to even do more of it. I almost said it becomes easier for us to do more of it. It's not necessarily easier. I've built up endurance to run 3 miles, but that first mile sometimes doesn't feel any easier. But we can do more of it, and we can do it better. We're building endurance and striving for harmony, for unity. And finally, in verses 5 and 6, we see where the unity comes from and what God wants us to do with it. That endurance and that encouragement from the Scriptures, it comes from God. That unity, that harmony, it comes from God. Here where the NIV says, a spirit of unity, the New American Standard Bible uses the phrase, be of the same mind, in verse 5. The ESV says, live in such harmony with one another. Kenneth Wiest's translation says, be thinking the same things among one another. Recalling the context of the tension between the Jews and Gentiles, Wiest says, in this case, there will be the harmony which the disputes of chapter 14 disturbed. And we are called not to uniformity in the gospel, but to unity in the gospel. We're not called to play the same notes as one another in the orchestra, but to play the notes in harmony together. We're not called to be the same parts of the body as one another, but to work together with the other parts of the body. We can observe this as we go over to the keyboard. Plunk some notes. One note. Two notes. Neither one is right or wrong, but they sound good together in harmony. Not so much. Members of the orchestra don't play the same part. They don't play the same notes. Their notes work together to form harmony. That's what we're supposed to be. The word that second sound was in the musical world is called dissonance. And that word literally means not agreeing in sound. It's like, do you remember Salty, the singing songbook, his daughter's harmony and melody starting to argue and getting out of tune? Never mind, that's way too much to unpack from the 1980s. Moving on. I want to draw this to an application, help everyone identify a starting point, what the text is telling us to do here. What is the command that you need to obey in the Lord? Take a moment, think about it. Write it down if you want to. What's your action step of obedience? Who is someone with whom you need to strive for harmony in the gospel? And what do you need to do in order to find harmony in the gospel with that person? Do you need to stand firm in the Lord? If that's it, recommit yourself to time in the Word this week. I will meet with God at such and such a time and such a place every day this week. If you don't know what to read, Pastor Tom has a suggested Bible reading in his weekly email. If you don't get that email, make a note on your connection card and we'll get you added to that. Or do you need to agree in the Lord? Maybe you need someone to come alongside you to help you. Euodia and Syntyche needed the loyal yoke fellow in verse 3 to help them agree in the Lord. Find your commonality in the gospel with that brother or sister. You're on the same team. Do you need to rejoice in the Lord? Are you celebrating the wrong things? Commit to ask God, what are my selfish ambitions? What are my personal priorities? Write them down. Confess them. Admit to God that those things are not of His kingdom, but they're your selfish desires that are causing disunity with someone else. And praying is probably going to cross over all these previous commitments. Commit to pray each day for the person that you're in conflict with. Thank God for that person. I don't know who that might be for you. Maybe it's someone that's out of your life right now. But pray for their success in the Lord. Finally, do you need to think rightly and do rightly? Maybe you could commit to read Philippians 4, 8, and 9 each day as you consider the life of your brother or sister in Christ. and write down what is true and noble and right about their Christian life. And at the end of all this, in verse 6, Paul says, the goal is that we glorify God together with one heart and one voice. If you are in Christ, you are part of one body. If we're singing praise with our mouth, but tearing down our brother or sister in Christ, that song of praise is a mockery to God. So before you start to sing even this next song that we're going to sing, or give your offering, check your heart. Make certain that the song that you sing is actually giving God praise rather than grieving his spirit. And regardless of whether you're singing the right musical notes, I don't always, we can be a beautiful harmony to the Lord when we're striving for harmony with one another. As I pray, I want to invite the ushers to come forward to receive the offering as well. Our Heavenly Father, we have a voice together in your body. We are members of your body together. Your desire for us is to sing and speak in harmony and in unity. Help us to do what you've called us to do in your word this morning. We also pray for this offering. Pray that you would use it for your kingdom purposes. Pray that you would move in our hearts to give with joy, to take our eyes off the things of this world, the vain pursuit of pleasures. Help us all the more to be giving and generous people who rightly account the riches of your kingdom. Please give wisdom also in the using of these gifts and offerings. Help us to be a church that's good stewards of your money, your stuff, the abilities you've given us, the people that you've entrusted into our care. I pray this in Jesus' name.